So now we'll be doing Bible reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands in them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Reverend Ying.
Great, thanks a lot. Thanks, Phoebe, for praying, and thanks also for reading the Bible. Jeff, can you share the screen for us? Okay, I just want to share the screen. Oh, good, that's fantastic. Okay, thanks a lot. All right, firstly, again, a very special welcome to all the newcomers here. And if you haven't been, if you're new here for the first time, we're continuing on a journey through the book of Acts, right? Through the book of Acts. And today we want to look at God's mission and God's mission strategy. But if you've been with us through the book of Acts, or if you know anything, when we think about, we have a vision here at CCC about how to reach the world. We want to be reaching the world with the gospel. We began the year by talking about the Great Commission. And the Great Commission that Jesus gives us to make disciples of all nations. But invariably, when we start thinking about how we're going to make disciples of all nations, what kicks into our mind is planning, preparation, strategic thinking. How do we actually go about doing that sort of thing? Well, that's why I think the book of Acts is a great book, because it really lays out before us God's mission strategy. And if we follow that strategy, you could say we will literally be able to reach the world. But before we do that, it's also worth recapping what who the central focus of the book of Acts is. You would have, if you remember when we began the book of Acts, we were reminded that the book of Acts, the really central figure, the hero of the book of Acts, is not the great names like Peter and Paul. It is really the hidden name, the hidden personality that lies behind the book. If you remember how book of Acts chapter 1 begins, it begins by reminding us what Luke was writing all about. It begins in chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, that's a reference to volume 1, which is Luke's gospel, I wrote about all that Jesus, and not the phrase, began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And what's the implication of that? The implication is very simple, that when he wrote Luke's gospel, it's talking about what Jesus began to do. And the phrase began implies that the book of Acts is really about what Jesus continues to do. In other words, the book of Acts is about Jesus himself, who's on a mission to make disciples of all the nations. If you remember when we began the book of Acts, when we began the year, we talked about the Great Commission which Jesus gave us. But the book of Acts reminds us the Great Commission is not something which Jesus gives us to do for him. It is something he gives us to do with him. Jesus himself is on a mission to make disciples. He himself is leading the charge, and what he does is invites us to partner with him in this great work of making disciples. And so when we look at Acts chapter 7 and 12, we will look at God's strategy, Jesus' strategy of how he's going to make disciples of all nations. Excuse me. And I want to break it down to four P's, four simple P's. Firstly, it's about persecution. Secondly, about people, proclamation, and pioneering. Four simple P's. This is God's four P's for making disciples of all nations. Let's look at the first P there, which is persecution. Persecution. Right? Okay, thank you. We finally got the screen there. Persecution. And what do I want to say about persecution? Well, the simple thing we want to say about persecution is that persecution is the thing that fuels the spread of the gospel. Persecution fuels the spread of the gospel. So here's the first part of God's strategy. It is to bring persecution. Now, if you remember Acts chapter 3 and 4, when Dan unpacked it for us, right? We were introduced to the first trouble that the apostles faced when they began to proclaim the gospel. The apostles were bullied, they were intimidated to keep silence. They are jailed and they are beaten up. And the religious leaders say, just don't do it. You're disturbing the peace of the community and you're threatening our position. But did it stop them? Not on your life. If anything, what do we read? They went away when they were finally released. They went away and they prayed even more so for boldness. And so they began to proclaim the gospel even more fiercely, more courageously. And we read that many thousands of people became Christians. When we come to chapter 7, things take a turn for the worse, you could say, as far as the religious leaders concerned, the apostles, right? If the apostles were intimidated, beaten, jailed, when we come to chapter 7, we come to the very first person who dies for preaching the gospel. The first person who dies for preaching the gospel. If you go back again to chapters 3 and 4, we see attempted obstacles to stop the spread of the gospel by external forces. When you come to chapter 5, you see internal distraction. That is, corruption within the church that can actually hinder the work of the gospel, but instead God uses it to spread the gospel all the more. When you come to chapter 6, you are faced with a very difficult pastoral issue, which Winston unpacked for us. There were lots of major pastoral issues which could distract the disciples, the apostles, from the work of proclaiming the gospel and prayer. And so what do the apostles say? Well, look, this pastoral issue is very important, but so is the the ministry of prayer and the word. And so what do? They actually elect seven men, full of spirit, godly men, to take care of the distribution of food. Basically, these men were given the responsibility of taking care of the lunch roster to make sure that no one was overlooked for the food. But one of them was a guy named Stephen. He was a man who was truly a godly man and did his task faithfully. But not only did he distribute the food faithfully, what else did he do? We read in chapter 7 that he was also an animate evangelist. He went talking to people about Jesus, talked to all sorts of people about Jesus. So much so, it got the ears of the religious leaders. And so we read that religious leaders basically hauled in Stephen, told Stephen, what's the story here? What do you do? Don't preach the gospel about Jesus. So what does Stephen do? Well, instead of being bullied and intimidated to keep quiet, he preaches the gospel even louder still, even more clearly, more courageously. So much so, how did the religious leaders respond? They were furious, to say the least. They were angry, red hot angry. And so much so, they dragged him out and they stoned him to death. They stoned him to death. Now, it's important to pause for a moment here just to reflect on this, the persecution and the death of Stephen. Many people who read the book of Acts get very obsessed with chapter 2, particularly the outpouring of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues, and therefore how many people became Christians. And, you know, we get it, right? There was a great conversion there. And a lot of people think to themselves, well, if we had the same experience, then a lot of people will get converted. Preaching in the power of the Spirit leads to conversion. But it's not always the case. Because remember Stephen. Stephen was certainly a man filled with the Spirit. He preached courageously. But what happened to him? Instead of leading to many conversions, it led to his torture and to his death. We need to know this, and we need to understand that just because you preach the gospel faithfully, clearly, and courageously doesn't always mean that people will listen to you. If anything, it can actually mean worse things for you. It could mean that you will lose friends. It could mean rejection. It could mean loss of income. In fact, many cases throughout the world, it could be a loss of life. And it's certainly the case in Stephen's case that when he fiercely, faithfully, courageously preached the gospel in the power of the Spirit, it did not lead to the conversion of his hearers. It led to his own demise and to his death. But did that stop the spread of the gospel? And the simple answer is absolutely not. God is on mission. And his mission, as I said at the very beginning, is unstoppable. His gospel is unstoppable. And persecution, even the death of his beloved children, will not stop the gospel. In fact, one thing that needs to be said is that persecution fuels the spread of the gospel. Look at what happened when Stephen was murdered and by the angry crowd. Look at what happens when we come to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, the passage that we read out. Simon and Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea. And so you see here that a great persecution, not that phrase there, prior to that, there was sort of in-house bullying. There were a lot of sort of the religious leaders gave the apostles a hard time, but it was just only directed at the religious leader, the apostles, right? Everyone was playing cool and playing safe. But now what we read is a great persecution broke out against what? The whole church of God. And so much so that we see that everyone began to scatter to the four winds. But what, and notice what else we read. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But we also read that this persecution intensified. But Paul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. You see what Stephen caused? Stephen actually made trouble for the church. It would have been easier to say to Stephen, look, Stephen, just keep quiet. Just don't make any noise. Don't ruffle the feathers. Don't straddle the cage like in Batman. Just keep things quiet. And we'll just do our work quietly and talk to our friends about Jesus. But don't make life hard for us. But that was not God's plan. Because the death of Stephen, although it scattered the church, what happened? Look at verse 4. Those who've been scattered, what did they do? They preached the word wherever they went. We read that one guy that they zero in on is Philip, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. One thing you find here in chapter 8, right, in this verse here, is the idea that the gospel keeps spreading far and wide. You see, the unstoppable tsunami of God's mission sweeping across the world is often what? Fueled by persecution. It doesn't stop it, it fuels it. In fact, when you read to chapter 12, which is the very end of this section, chapter 7 is the beginning of the persecution. Chapter 12, we find wraps up this section. What do we see at the end of chapter 12? But the word of God increased and multiplied. The word of God increased and multiplied. In other words, despite this death of Stephen, it became the fuel that spread the gospel. Let's pause and think about for a moment here. Do you know where the gospel is spreading the most, the fastest around the world? It's certainly not in Australia. It's happening, but very slow. Not so much in the United States or even in Europe, but you know where it's spreading the fastest? It's spreading the fastest in Asia, in China. When the Communist Party came into leadership and they were destroying the churches, the missionaries kicked out, the missionaries thought this is the end of Christianity in China. And when they came back a few decades later, what did they come back to? A thriving Christian church. So much so there are millions upon millions upon millions now of Christians throughout China. It is thriving in the Middle East, in the very heartland of Islam. There are thousands upon thousands of people becoming Christians in Islam, even despite the tyranny of the Muslim countries. And it's also happening in Africa, with all the political unrest happening in Africa. You see, persecution fuels the spread of the gospel. It has never hindered it. It's never hindered in the history of the church. And it will not hinder it ever again. And the death of Stephen did not stop it, but continued to spread it like fire, wildfire. But see, it's not just persecution, right? It's suffering in whatever form it comes to us that often God uses as his strategy to spread the work of the gospel. You think about it, right? Even when we think about COVID, right, what's happening with the COVID situation. The whole world has gone into lockdown. The economies have been destroyed. The whole industries have been turned upside down and everyone is crying foul. When are we going to come back to normality? When are we going to rebuild our lives now that COVID has hit us in such a big way? And people predict it will take many, many years before industries recover. But what has happened to the Christian church? You know what has happened to the Christian church? Instead of stopping the spread of the gospel, it's actually opened more opportunities to spread the gospel. I talk to many people and many pastors and many parachurch leaders, and the common theme that comes out to me again is they've had more opportunities to connect with people around the world and to talk to people about Jesus. See, this is the great thing about that, right? That God, in his mercy, uses anything and everything to spread the work of the gospel. He uses persecution. He uses suffering. Whatever the world throws us at, God takes it and feeds the spread of the gospel. Now, why is it important for us to think about this? CCC has a vision of being one community to reach the world with the gospel. But if we're serious about that, then we need to be serious that suffering will always follow hot in our heels of the churches that take Christianity serious and takes gospel ministry seriously. If we really, truly want to be a church that makes disciples of all nations, then we need to realize that persecution has been one key strategy that God has used to spread the work of the gospel. That's our first P. What about our second P? And the second P is people. That is to say that in the economy of God's strategy to reach the world, you know what? He uses people. And when we say he uses people, you know what? He uses ordinary people. He uses people like you and me, ordinary people. Again, have a look at the passage before us, right? And Saul approved the killing of their killing, of him, that is Peter, Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And what do we read in verse 4? Those who had been scattered, what did they? They preached the word. Now, let me ask you the question, who were those who were scattered? We don't know who they were. There are unsung heroes, faceless people who are scattered because of the persecution, and wherever they go, they take the gospel with them. Now, the passage zeroes on one guy, Philip, right? As you see there in verse 5, who was Philip? We don't know who much Philip, later we're told that he's an evangelist. But we hear about one, it zeroes on one guy named Philip. He goes up to Samaria. Now, where's Samaria? This is Samaria. Samaria is in the north of Jerusalem where they were being scattered from. And Philip goes up to Samaria, and there he preaches the gospel, and many people become Christians. Later on the road, he meets an Ethiopian officials. And the Ethiopian official, he shares the gospel to the Ethiopian officials, and the Ethiopian official becomes a Christian. He goes back to Ethiopia, and who knows what's happening, but one presumes that he went back there and in rejoicing went to share the gospel. You see, the point that I want to say here is that when you look at God's economy and God's strategy, not only does he use persecution, he uses ordinary people to preach his gospel. Ordinary people like you and me, very ordinary people. Sure, we have big stars, like I said, Peter and Paul. In the 1500s, we have great guys like Martin Luther and John Calvin, who started the Reformation. William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English and was able to put the Bible in the hands of thousands upon millions of people who could speak English. More recently, in the last century, there was a big name like Billy Graham, and more recently, people like Don Carson, Tim Keller, Francis Chan. These are the big guns. These are the people that books are written about. But the reality is that the majority of God's work takes place in quiet unknown by unknown people, by ordinary people like you and me. You think about it, right? Let me tell you the story. I saw this most clearly illustrated many years ago by a man, a friend of mine named Milton, who used to come to this church. Most of you, I suspect all of you probably don't know who Milton was. He now and his family go to another church in the northwest of Sydney. But Milton was a regular attendant at his church here. And Milton was a very quiet, unassuming person, very quiet man. When he walked into a room, no one would know that he was around. When I walk in a room, everyone knows I'm around because I'm just loud. But Milton, he was a very unknown, unassuming, quiet person, a very ordinary person. No one's going to write anything about him. Probably his name will just fade away. But the most astonishing thing is one day God used this ordinary person to do an extraordinary thing. Many years ago, when I first started this church, I used to organize a lot of evangelistic dinners. That is to say, dinners that we can invite our unchurched friends to. Well, I invited a guest evangelist, a young guest evangelist. He was a well-known great evangelist, and I invited him to come to speak at our dinner function. I invited my sister-in-law, and I pitched it to her, you've got to come because he's a good speaker, and he will explain the Christian faith clearly and powerfully. You know, he's just great. Come along. And there's good food as well. Well, she agreed. I was excited. He came. Everything was working to a T. It was awesome. When he got up and spoke, within a few minutes, my heart just began to sink. You know those times when a great preacher just gives a really just a lead balloon just falls apart? Well, that night was one such case. The sermon, he must have had a bad day because it did not make sense. It did not preach the gospel clearly, right? And you know that, and you always hear these terrible phrases that every preacher fears hearing. I'm sorry, but I don't know what you meant, right? And my sister-in-law turned to me and said, after he gave the speech, I don't know what he was talking about. And I just sank in my heart. But my friend Milton, who happened to be sitting next to my sister-in-law, heard what my sister-in-law said. He turned to her and said, here, let me explain to you what he said. And in a few minutes, he explained to her very clearly and correctly and simply what the gospel was. What the gospel was. You see, I had a plan for my sister-in-law to come and hear the gospel powerfully preached by this gifted evangelist. But that was not to be the case. Instead, God's plan was that my sister-in-law would hear the gospel preached by my friend Milton. So you could say that my plans fell apart, my goals were achieved because God had wanted her to hear the gospel powerfully from my friend Milton. Now let's pause for a moment and ponder here. Because the truth of the matter is that God's strategy, as I said, from the very beginning, is to use ordinary people to proclaim an extraordinary message. You think about it for yourself, right? Who was it who led you to Christ? Let's pause for a moment. And I want you to ponder this question. Who was it who led you to Christ? Who was it? It may not be a big name, but who was it? I know for myself, right? I became a Christian from my scripture teacher when I was 14. I can't remember her name. I can barely remember what she looked like. I can know to you that she was a little old lady like many scripture teachers, but she was the one that led me to Christ. And it was my other scripture teacher in year 10 who helped me to be able to have the courage to talk to my friends about Jesus and started sending me on the pathway to think about full-time ministry. But she is a person that no one will ever know out in history. No one will write any books about her. And I can't even remember her name. But that seems to how it works in most cases. Let me ask you this question. Who was it who led you to the Lord Jesus? Who was it who helped you to grow in the Lord Jesus? Was it a friend, a chance conversation, a sibling, a parent, an uncle, a school teacher? Who was it who led you to the Lord Jesus? Now, I want you to write down in the chat function, right? Why don't you write down your chat function? And you don't have to mention any names. Don't mention names. You could be just a friend, my neighbor, my parents, my siblings, a chance conversation. Why don't you write down who was it who led you to the Lord Jesus? Why don't you write down in the chat function? Okay, let's chat. Anyone? No one. Or do I? My uncle, my uni lecturer, my mom, Billy Graham. Yep. My husband, my mom. An outdated video online by Citi. That's interesting. Family, siblings, grandma, cannot relate, counselor. My wife. Well, yes, my wife. Good on you, Tim. Or was that Michelle saying that? Big man herself. You see, most of these people, apart from Billy Graham, are unsung heroes that no one will know about. But that's how God works to spread his gospel to the four corners of the world. Now, here's the thing I want you to think about this, right? If that is God's strategy, what's the implications for us? The implications for us is very significant. Because you know what it means is that you are placed where you are at. Not to advance your career, not to build a good life, but to be a messenger of God's message to the people around you. Because you remember going back to Acts chapter 8, they were scattered. And what did they do when they were scattered? They preached the gospel. Why are you where you are at? It's because God has placed you there that you might do the next, what I would call the Milton move, and that is bring God's gospel to those around you. Because God doesn't necessarily work just through the big names. He works primarily through ordinary people like you and me, unassuming people. And that's the second part of God's strategy. Persecution, people. But here's the third thing that needs to be said. And that's to say that God's strategy in spreading his gospel is through proclamation. That is to say that God uses people's mouths to spread his word. Have we heard what it says here? Again, let's go back to Acts chapter 8. You know, once again, all the people were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. But what did they do when they were scattered? You know what they did? Have a look at what verse says, verse 4. Those who had been scattered, what did they do? They preached the word. Preaching doesn't necessarily mean they're having to get in a pulpit and a soapbox. Preaching the word simply means telling others about Jesus. And that's how it works. God sends persecution, suffering to his people, ordinary people, so that wherever they go, they can open their mouths to talk about Jesus. Now you think about it, that's what happened in the book of Acts chapter 8. The people went and they opened their mouth, they preached Jesus. You have the simple case of Philip. He goes down and what does he do? He proclaims the Messiah. When Philip meets this Ethiopian official, what does he do? The official has a question about the Bible. He just can't work it out. Philip says, can I explain to you what it says? And so he proceeds to proclaim the gospel. And this Ethiopian official becomes a Christian. When later on we read about Peter going to this guy named Cornelius, who's a Gentile. Cornelius doesn't understand the gospel. And Cornelius has invited Peter to come explain the gospel. Peter goes and explains it to him. And Cornelius and his whole household become Christians. And Milton, when my sister-in-law didn't understand what it was saying, what did my friend Milton do? He turned around and he said, can I explain to you what the gospel is all about? In other words, part of God's strategy is to put you in places where you can do what? Talk about Jesus. It is as simple as about that. God's strategy is to put you wherever you are, in your family, your workplace, in your neighborhoods, so that you can talk about Jesus to the people around you. Now, that might be stating the obvious, but sometimes the obvious is something that needs to be restated. And why is that? Because we often miss the obvious. You think about it. We might organize an event for people to hear about Jesus. So we bring all these people along to an event. We have good food. We have good games. And people play the food, play the games, and they go home. Now, do you think the food will lead them to Jesus? Not in your life. Do you think the games will lead them to Jesus? Not in your life. What leads people to Jesus? It's when you open your mouth. I have people who say that they want to be a witness for Jesus in their workplace, be a good example. It's great. But you know what I find? They never open their mouth. How can they hear about Jesus if you never open your mouth? It's sure to have food and games and you've got to be a good witness, live a good life. At the end of the day, what did these guys do? They open their mouth and talk about Jesus. You see, that's his third P. There's persecution, there's ordinary people who proclaim, who open their mouth to talk about Jesus. It is simple as that. But there's a fourth thing. And the fourth P is simply this. Pioneering. See, we have a strategy of reaching the world. But when we think about reaching the world, do you know who we think the world covers? The world thinks it's about our friends, our neighbors that we like, our parents that we love, our siblings that we love, our work colleagues who we like to work with. But you know what the neighbor of the world can often include? Often includes people that are often unreached or unthinkably unreachable. That is to say, we can often think about the world often includes people that we don't even particularly like. The book of Acts tells us that God wants to reach the world, and that includes even the people that we might unconsciously or consciously exclude from our radar because we simply don't like them, don't get along with them, or whatever. You know, you think about it, we see this unpacked out in chapters 8 through to 12. Because when you go to chapter 8 through to 12, what do we see the gospel reach, the areas that gospel reaches to? It goes to Samaria. It goes through to this Ethiopian eunuch. It goes to Paul, who is the persecutor of Christians. It goes to the Gentiles. Now we think about all these guys and we think, well, maybe this is a good exercise in multiculturalism and having a diverse church, but nothing could be further from the truth. Do you know much about the Samaritans? The Jews thought themselves as the chosen race, and they realized, but they found that to be a chosen race, they need to keep pure. In their history, when they decided, when they did not maintain their purity, they got themselves into a lot of trouble. And God tells them, don't ever mix marriages. Don't marry outside the Jewish nation. Samaritans were people who married outside the Jewish faith. And you know what? How the pure Jews felt? They felt, you guys are doing the wrong thing. You can't do that. You're going to bring God's curse. And so therefore, the Jews despise the Samaritans. It's like being in Second World War and the Jew marrying a Gentile and they're having a child, a Jew marrying a German and having a child. How do you think the Jews would think about a child who's born out from Jewish and German breed? They would despise the person. They would reject the person. That was a Samaritan. They were basically impure. And what about the Gentiles? Well, if it's bad enough to go to the Samaritans, Gentiles were just totally unthinkable. It's like a Jew bringing the gospel to the Nazi Germans in the Second World War. It's just totally offensive. And yet what we see here is the gospel going out to the enemies of the Jews, which were the Samaritans. And of course, Paul himself was a persecutor, and to the Gentiles who were just totally off the radar as far as they were concerned. Now, what does that mean for us? It means for us very simply this, right? A lot of times when we think about the gospel reaching the world, like I said, we think about the gospel reaching our friends and our relatives. But the Bible tells us here that the gospel is not just for those people. It's for everyone, even for those people that we don't like, even for those people that we despise, even the people who have treated us badly or reject us, the gospel is for all people. I think one of the saddest moments in our church history, right here at CCC, was about a few decades ago when there was an application for business to start down the road from our church. It was a brothel. And when some of the people heard that a brothel was going to start down the road from our church, you know what people thought? They were disdain. They were despite. They thought it was bad news. They did not want the likes of these people near our suburb, near our church. You know what one Singaporean church did when a brothel opened up near their church? On Mother's Day, the church members bought a rose. They bought roses, and they handed a rose to all the brothel workers. And when the brothel workers received the rose, they were in tears because they said for the very first time, they were being treated like a person, not like a sex object. You see, the gospel is for all people. The gospel for people, even the people that you don't particularly like. The gospel is for people even that you particularly despise. Because the gospel is for all people. We have a vision of bringing the gospel to the world. And it literally means for all people without discrimination. And so therefore, this is God's fourfold strategy of bringing his gospel to the world. It is through persecution, people, proclamation, and to pioneer new ventures and reaching new groups of people who've never heard the gospel before. So I put to you four simple questions. If we're going to be a church that's serious about making disciples, here's the first question. Are we prepared to suffer for the gospel? Are we prepared to suffer for the gospel? Because persecution is often the strategy by which God uses his own people to prepare to send the gospel to the four corners of the world. Secondly, are we prepared to accept God's calling that we are where we are, not to advance our career or our lifestyle, but to bring the gospel to those around us? That's why you are where you are. That's why you're in this country. That's why you're in your workplace. That's why you're in your family. It is to bring the gospel to those around you, wherever you are. Are we prepared to open our mouth and talk to those around us about Jesus? Are we prepared to open them out? Because the gospel spreads by opening your mouth and talking about Jesus. And lastly, are we prepared to take the gospel to anyone and everyone, regardless of who they are, even if we do not like them? You see, we began the year by reminding ourselves of the Great Commission. And that Great Commission is encapsulated in our vision. One community growing Christ, serving love, reaching the world. And this Great Commission, this is God's unstoppable mission. He's on a mission to make disciples of all nations, and nothing is going to stop him. No persecution, no suffering, no COVID, no pandemic. Indeed, all these things are part of God's strategy to bring the gospel to the world. But here's the other thing. You are part of God's strategy to reach the gospel. Not the big names, the ordinary people. You are part of God's strategy to reach the world. Because God has placed you where you are to open your mouth and talk to them about Jesus. He's placed you there not to make money and not to advance your career to build a nice life. He's placed you there to make disciples where you are. And if you don't get it, then what are you doing there? I'll tell you what you're doing. You're wasting your life. If you're not using where you are and the context you are to talk to people about Jesus, then you really are wasting your life. Because the Bible calls upon us, don't waste our life. Don't waste your life. Because you are part of God's strategy. You are part of God's strategy. Where you are and your mouth is part of God's strategy to bring the gospel to the nations. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks. In your mercy, you have sent people into our lives, ordinary people, to share the gospel to us. Now, Lord, you've placed us wherever we are to open our mouth and to talk to those around us about Jesus. Help us have the courage, Lord, to do so. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'll hand it over to...